I guess everyone wonders what women are thinking. At least if you're a man, you're constantly wondering what women are thinking. What are moms thinking? The picture of blissful motherhood, that is the I think everyone recognizes it as the unrealistic picture of a mother staying at home, big grin on her face while she changes those dirty diapers or does the dishes. Everyone recognizes this as an unrealistic picture. What is the realistic picture? Well, if you were watching Good Morning America Friday, you saw a feature titled, What Do Stay-at-Home Moms Really Want? We're going to be playing that here in the first half hour of Issues, Etc. And we're going to get some reaction to it in the midst of it, and then afterwards with Suzanne Venker, author of the book, Seven Myths of Working Mothers. That's the first half hour of Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. You can join our conversation, 505-7850. Or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Starting at 3:30, go until 4, we've got audio open lines. There is a religious leader in Miami who claims to be the reincarnation of Jesus. He flatly, boldly says that this is true. Doesn't do any miracles. He says he's doing greater things than Jesus because his teaching is clearer than Jesus of Nazareth, and his church is growing, so heck, he must be doing something right. We'll hear a little bit about that during audio open lines. Also, a report on the ordination of female priests in the Roman Catholic Church, and Yom Kippur, the Jewish holy day, begins. We'll get a little bit from AP on the beginning of that day. Holly Pivick joins us to talk about the centennial celebration in the spring of the Azusa Street Revival. The typical suspects were there. Of Pentecostals and Charismatics, and Rick Warren was there because his church is growing, therefore he must be doing something right, and the Holy Spirit must be working there. That was the logic for inviting Warren to the Azusa Street Revival Centennial Celebration. We'll be talking at 4:30 with John Smirak about choosing the right college. He's author of All American Colleges, Top Schools for Conservatives, Old-Fashioned Liberals, and People of Faith. And then in the last half hour of Issues, Etc., more audio open lines. A judge in Massachusetts has said that Rhode Islanders can come over and be married in same-sex marriages, and there's no problem with that. We'll hear about that from National Public Radio and a Meet the Press interview with Senator John Danforth in the last half hour of Issues, Etc. today. Again, our call-in number is 505-7850. Or 1-800-730-2727. We're coming to you live this Monday. It's October the 2nd. Suzanne Venker is our guest for the first half hour. She's a former middle school English teacher and mother of two here in St. Louis. She's author of the book, Seven Myths of Working Mothers. Suzanne, welcome back.
Hi, Todd.
What have you done today as a stay-at-home mom, so to speak?
That's a great question. And it's definitely different every day, and I was just thinking about this earlier today. That's funny that you asked me that, about how different my days are. Let's see. This morning I have my six-year-old who just began first grade, so she's gone for the first time from 8 to 3. And then I have my three-and-a-half-year-old who's at home with me. And I went to the gym this morning for an hour, which I do three mornings a week. And then we went to his first dentist appointment, which took a very long time until lunchtime. Then we came home and had lunch, and he had a friend over, actually, to play for a little while. And now my husband, who happens to work from home and be available, just took him and went to get Emma, my older daughter.
Okay, because so. I was going to ask you, how do you conduct a radio telephone interview with a three-year-old in the house?
Well, I don't. I clearly don't. And this was just coincidence that he could do this. Normally when I'm on with you, I think you know I'm usually on about 5:30 when he's at home, and then I can get away, but this was unusual that I could do it at 3, but no, I don't do it with him underfoot.
Okay. Good Morning America had a feature on Friday. My wife and I actually sat down Friday morning and watched this together and actually had a bit of a conversation because my wife is endeavoring by steps and kind of the thousand cuts to become a stay-at-home mom. The feature was called What Do Stay-at-Home Moms Really Want? We're going to play a little bit of it for you. I'll stop it occasionally and get your reaction along the way. This is from Good Morning America on Friday.
This morning, a journalist has written that there are things like changing diapers, scheduling play dates, going to some of the parties with your little kids. That's plain boring. One mother dared to do this. She raised a question in an article she wrote, and there was an explosion about this. So we thought we just tackle it with you. We get a chance to hear from you at home, and we're going to have some mothers sharing their opinions right here in just a second. But listen.
I always knew I wanted to stay home, and my husband and I planned that from the minute we were married.
I expected it to be a lot of baking cookies and playing games.
It was great. I felt like, okay, I'm going to be with my child all day, be able to get my household organized.
In actuality, staying home becomes a lot more of the mundane things.
I was a little surprised and taken aback, you know, at how much work it was. How boring it was.
I did not expect to feel as if something was missing.
It made me feel like there was something wrong with me.
There are moments, for sure, where I love that I've chosen to stay home. But there are certainly moments where I think, if I don't get out of the house and have some adult conversation, I'm going to go completely bonkers.
It's just this demanding time that has these really sweet moments that I can't ever get back if I wasn't staying home.
Okay, that's the end of their little video montage of stay-at-home moms who'd sent in their kind of on, you know, video confessions or video thoughts. What's your initial reaction, Suzanne?
My initial reaction is that that's really one of the reasons that I wrote Seven Myths, because I was so concerned about the number of people that I think are so ill-prepared for the realities of motherhood, which it's not that I was more knowledgeable because I hadn't been there either, except that I consider myself fortunate in that I had a mom who was very bold and upfront about, you know, what it's really about, and that includes the ugly side. And I do think that it was a very rare upbringing that I had in knowing about that ahead of time. So I actually never struggled with that shock that I think so many people do. So to some extent, I certainly agree with their ideas, these women that you were playing, that there is a conspiracy of sorts, and that it's not really a conspiracy, but that not enough people will talk about the ugly side, if you will, so that they are so unprepared. And I do think it's because you're not supposed to say anything negative about motherhood. I would agree with that.
Does it surprise you that this many women, otherwise very mature, intelligent women, go into stay-at-home motherhood, if you will, with such unrealistic expectations that they readily admit to?
Yeah, it does surprise me. I mean, I think even if you had a mom who never said anything negative about motherhood, it just kind of stands to reason that if you've prepared your whole life for a different kind of life, and if you've postponed motherhood, which so many of us have, until you're in your 30s, that the kind of life you're going to have after you have children is going to be so drastically different from the one before. Interestingly enough, I think that people do know this subconsciously, because I think that's why they postpone it as long as they can today, because they know it's going to all of a sudden put a huge dent in their plans. So the change of lifestyle is dramatic enough that they know that's going to be the case, but they don't know exactly how it's going to be dramatically different. So I think the extent to which it is so trying and so challenging in those early years in particular is surprising. Because you would think that, you know, I guess that they would have been privy to that in advance, that somebody somewhere along the lines would have told them that. Because it can seem like that at times, where 80% of it is so much, the word they use, I guess, is drudgery, or so much physical care, that it's really only peppered with moments of euphoria. It's not this constant state of bliss every day.
Folks, I'd like to hear from you and perhaps your own thoughts and confessions on being a stay-at-home mom. Give us a call now, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. You can also send us your email, issuesetc@kfuo.org. 15 more minutes left with Suzanne Venker, author of Seven Myths of Working Mothers. Let's listen to a little bit more. They go from their video montage to Diane Sawyer and her colleagues and one stay-at-home mom sitting around chatting about their experiences in that regard.
Okay, a provocative question. Joining us now to talk about it, ABC colleagues of mine, of course, both mothers, Juju Chang and Deborah Roberts, you know them well, and one of the moms you just saw in that piece, Alexander Kirkendall, and we thank you for being with us, Alex. Two children,
6 and 3.
Two children,
almost 8 and 4.
Two children.
Yeah. 4 and 1.
All right, Deborah Roberts, on the spot here.
Oh, yeah, me first.
Is it the last taboo, and are you going to break it this morning?
Yes, and I have broken it before. And you know what? Yes. Can it be boring? Can it be irritating? Can it be exhausting, as evidenced by my household this morning at 3 a.m.? Yes, it can be. But that doesn't mean I don't love it most of the time. What job don't we find boring and a little upsetting now and again?
But why is there such a reluctance to say it? Because so much I've heard from everybody around here is that everybody wants to present as the perfect mother, and there's something wrong with seeming to value your needs over spending time with your child. What is at the core of this?
I actually think it's because when you insult motherhood, you're insulting, first, especially for stay-at-home moms, you're insulting someone's job, right? I mean, and I sort of make it akin to being a member of an ethnic group. Like, I'm Asian, and we Asians sit around and make fun of ourselves, but God forbid somebody else makes fun of us. Same thing with stay-at-home moms. I started working part-time when my older son was born. I spent a lot of time with stay-at-home moms who expressed a great deal of frustration at the boredom, the tedium of it all. And yet, if your husband says that motherhood is boring, or your friends who work says motherhood is boring, you're insulting me. You're insulting what I do for a living.
But isn't there something sacred about motherhood? We just cannot say anything negative about motherhood?
Well, part of it is probably our expectations. When you go into something new, you don't know what you're going to expect. And no one dreams about the dishes, the laundry. They dream about cuddling their babies and spending time with them. And so when you realize that so much of being at home is the dishes.
Okay, but let me ask it this way. A lot more of it boring than you thought? A lot of it boring? Or are you just talking about every now and then?
Well, I think there are days when you wake up and you realize the laundry has multiplied on its own and the dishes are still in the sink and you think, how am I going to get through this day?
I was shocked by it. Children learn by repetition, and repetition is boring for adults. So we're talking 73 games of Chinese checkers, 157 renditions of Go Dog Go. It gets boring.
And going up.
Okay, now, Suzanne, let's see if we can clear up one thing, because in the beginning of that discussion, the ladies involved there were talking about motherhood, stay-at-home motherhood, as a job.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that you have some concerns about the term working mother. Is motherhood a job or isn't it? Should we look at it as a job, like any other form of employment or any other form of vocation, or shouldn't we?
Well, people struggle with that for the obvious reason. You know, you're not paid for it, so they hesitate to refer to it as a job. But there are, as I also point out in the book, there's many tasks, many forms of work that we all do that certainly constitutes work, even though you're not paid for it. I'm sure when you have to do your outside housework or whatever you might do at home in the yard that can take all day sometimes, you're not thinking that that's fun or that that's play. You're probably thinking this is a lot of work. So, yeah, we have to look at what the word work means for sure. And I think that if you do look at it in that way, if you do understand that it is a job, even though you're not paid for it, then you understand that all jobs come with, they're the aspects of the jobs that you just don't like. And there's no question that, again, I have to emphasize, it's the early years, really, that are much more trying, in my opinion, simply because there is no reprieve for women. It's the years before they're in school, and it's 24/7. So once that you're freed up a little bit more when they do begin school, you have some time there to tend to your own needs in a way that you couldn't when they were at home with you. But it's a short period of time, depending on how many kids you have, of course, and that's up to individual needs. But the point is that it really is short-lived. And what concerns me so much about the focus on the boring aspect is that there's no mention of the rewards. There's no mention of what happens when you put yourself out in that way and put forth that amount of work, even though you're not necessarily getting anything out of it that day, like when she talked about the swing set and having to, you know, look at her watch after 15 minutes because she was ready to go, but the kid was happy as heck and could be there all day. There is something that you're going to get in the end from, quote-unquote, suffering through that boredom. And that's the focus that I try to bring out in Seven Myths that we just never hear in the media.
So it really is about delayed gratification,
yes,
just to use that
right
term.
Exactly.
But really, truly delayed gratification. I mean, the payoff is sometimes decades
extremely
away.
Delayed sometimes.
Yes.
But you get snippets of it along the way, but yeah, delayed.
Okay, so Do you feel a bit of a reprieve? You mentioned that one of your children now is in school from 8 until 3.
Yes.
And the other one is still at home. So you, in theory, your workload has been cut in half.
Well, in theory. But
actually, the task has been diverted into different directions. But do you feel a bit of that reprieve that you were talking about before?
I feel a bit of it. You know, there's a big difference, as you know, between a three-year-old and a six-year-old, and the six-year-old is a lot easier than a three-year-old. So in that I'm with my three-year-old, I'm still on the whole time. So no, on one hand. On the other hand, he has started preschool 3 mornings a week. It's only 2.5 hours. But so during, this is my first time in 6.5 years, where I'm literally alone for 2 hours, 3 days a week, which sounds like, of course, nothing. But it's huge when you haven't been alone at all in 6.5 years. So absolutely I do. What's wrong with that? I can go to the grocery store without anybody on me and really focus on what I'm doing, and I actually don't forget anything when I come home. It's wonderful. But I put in my time, you know, and I think that's, again, what concerns me the most. There's something good that I'm getting at the end of all those years of doing that. And I feel differently about those 2 hours that I get now, 3 days a week, that I wouldn't had I, for example, gone back to work full-time, and I'm constantly by myself every day, and I can still go out and get that cup of coffee and a bagel and just drop my kids off somewhere. Those folks don't have that feeling of a reward for putting in your time, if you will. And, of course, people don't like to think of it that way. You don't like to think of raising your kids as putting in your time. But we have to talk about it in this way if we're going to deal with the reality of it.
Suzanne Venker is our guest. She's a former middle school English teacher and a mother of two here in St. Louis, author of the book Seven Myths of Working Mothers. We're listening to a Good Morning America feature titled What Do Stay-at-Home Moms Really Want? Here's the rest of that feature, and then we'll have some final thoughts with Suzanne.
Up and down the slide at the playground, I find myself looking at my watch, and I feel so awful after 15 minutes.
Somebody pointed out something historical, that in the 50s, when we do have that idealized view of motherhood, that there was a lot more playing outside, a lot less television,
right,
a lot less being indoors, so that, in fact, maybe motherhood was a less minute-by-minute daily attention.
I think there's something to that, Diane, because I think we are into this self-esteem. You know, we're the self-esteem generation, and we want our children to all be
perfect.
So perfect and so happy, and so we're idealizing motherhood. My two little children are perfect. I love them, but they drive me crazy a lot of the
all
times,
right,
and they do bore me.
Okay, if we establish it's not about love, what do you do to take care of it? What do you do to take care of yourself a little bit, Alex?
Well, I think we need to realize as moms we have needs. And often we don't want to say that. But if we step back and get a perspective where we look at the big picture, we can kind of put those mundane little tiny tasks into perspective. For me, it's really helped to get together with other moms.
And laugh about it.
And be honest,
right,
about it and say, this is what's hard. And Mothers of Preschoolers, MOPS, is an organization I've been involved with. And that allows moms to get together and say, these are the hard parts of mothering. How do you get through it? This is how I get through it. And I think that camaraderie is supportive.
And to break the taboo, don't you think?
Sure, absolutely.
We should talk about it.
You have to break the silence, because it's a conspiracy of silence, really. Otherwise, you build up these unreasonable expectations of what motherhood is, and then you feel alone because I must be the only one feeling
this. The woman who initiated this and wrote the article said, I also declared a few things. I'm just not anymore. I am not the cleaner,
right,
of the house.
I like that.
And the kids will clean, my husband will clean, or we don't clean. Is it also important to declare some of those, get yourself out of some of the repetitive
things? Yeah, well,
things?
I've realized housekeeping is not my gift. I chose to stay home with my kids to be with my kids. And once I realized that, it's taken me 4 years to realize, you know, I just don't jump up and vacuum in the morning. It's not what gets me going. So once I realized that, then I can kind of tackle it at a certain time, certain day. It's not
okay,
always hanging over my head.
But the other thing is to be open to talk about this. When I came out a few years ago talking about how life right after the baby can be really awful and breastfeeding hurts and so forth, I was really nervous about it. So many women to this day still say, thank you. Thank you so much for
and
talking
Juju,
about it.
And what will you not do now?
I will not clean house unless my husband is doing it with me.
Really?
Love that.
And it works with Mr. Shapiro?
Well, let's not say it's 100% effective.
All right. For John. And thanks to the three of you.
All right. That's the end of the Good Morning America feature. Let's go to the phones real quick to Mary, who's been waiting in her car. Mary, thank you for calling, and welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you. I got a good chuckle out of the lady who just said she would not clean up the house unless her husband was cleaning it with her, because that's what I felt like as a stay-at-home mom. That's what I was there to do, so that when he came home from work, he could go spend the time with the kids that I wanted to spend. And I've been a stay-at-home mom for about 5 years now, and I've had a hard time getting through to my husband to convey those disappointments. And I would like some advice or some encouragement, because he just says, anytime you're ready to switch and go back to work and be the breadwinner, I'll stay at home with the kids.
Okay. Well, Mary, thank you very much. I think I might have said something like that once or twice to Suzanne. Your advice for Mary?
Well, I'm a little confused about the disappointments and the fact that she can't be there, you mean?
Just the fact that she spends a lot of time keeping the house together, so when the husband comes home, he gets all the downtime with the kids.
Well, I would suggest that she ask her husband whether or not her husband expects her to spend her days cleaning so that he comes in and everything's done and all nice, because it may just be that he doesn't have that expectation and that's an expectation that she has in herself. In other words, I would want her to spend less time cleaning than she may actually be doing, so that she can spend some of that time during the day with her kids, so that when he's spending the time, when he comes home, she doesn't feel like she's missing out, because I heard her say that she said she would like to be doing that. But if she cleaned less a little bit during the day, maybe she'd have that time. We don't have to have perfect houses. Staying at home isn't about being Donna Reed, you know, as far as the house goes. It's about the mothering part.
Finally, with only 30 seconds, one of the things that they speculated on in that roundtable was, because we're the self-esteem generation, we actually put higher, more idealistic expectations on ourselves, our kids, and especially as mothers, than even the 50s generation supposedly did.
Yeah, I think that this issue would not be coming up 40, 50 years ago. This is a generational issue. When you hear stuff like this on Good Morning America, what you're dealing with is a group, a generation of complainers, if you will. And I say that sort of tongue-in-cheek, because on the one hand, I certainly think it's okay to complain and deal with the reality of how difficult it is. On the other hand, I think there's a fine line there, and you have to be careful about how much you're complaining and understand that, again, it's temporary, and that, B, you will be rewarded. And let's focus more on what the gains are instead of what the downsides are. 50 years ago, you know, your mom and her mom before that, they didn't find it any more fun than the women did today. They had the drudgery as well. I think they complain less, and you can argue the merits of whether or not that's better or worse, but we're not special, our generation, you know. If anything, we have it easy as pie next to every other generation that came before us, and yet we complain more.
Amen to that one. Suzanne Venkert is a former middle school English teacher and mother of two here in St. Louis, one of whom should be getting home from school pretty soon. Author of the book, Seven Myths of Working Mothers. Suzanne, thank you for being our guest.
Thanks for having me.
You can find out more about her book, Seven Myths of Working Mothers, by going to the web, www.spencepublishing.com. www.spencepublishing.com, or call them toll-free, 1-888-SPENPUB. It's 1-888-SPEN-PUB. The book is called Seven Myths of Working Mothers, the author, Suzanne Venker. When we come back from this break, we're going to be doing a little bit of audio open lines. You will not believe it. I hope you don't believe what you hear in our first piece from CNN. There's a religious leader down in Miami. He's got a big growing church. He claims to be the reincarnation of Jesus. We'll hear about that when we come back.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to Him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with His gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith.
These are some of the most familiar words ever written by Martin Luther. Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for September is called Listening to Luther. It's an audio CD and booklet of Luther's small catechism with hymns that match each of the catechism's six parts: the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, Baptism, Absolution, and the Lord's Supper. You can order Listening to Luther by calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. You can also browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org.
New numbers on abortion show younger Americans are more pro-life than their elders.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
A recent opinion survey conducted by the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life has uncovered a revealing trend. While on most cultural and political issues, young people tend to express more liberal positions than their older counterparts, when it comes to abortion, the opposite is true. Support for keeping abortion generally available is highest among men and women ages 50 to 64, but support steadily declines as one moves down the age scale. 30 years of abortion on demand may be meeting its toughest audience yet.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, where values thrive, and online at thrivent.com.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Wer darf essen? A rabbi translates that Yiddish question, who needs to eat? Today is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, a day kept by observant Jews by abstaining from food and drink and sexual contact. When you are close to God, many of the material things of life seem less necessary. Too bad Congressman Mark Foley didn't keep that in mind. The six-term member of the House of Representatives resigned last week because of inappropriate email conduct with a teenage boy. Foley's blatantly wrong conduct would not have happened if he had thought, who needs this? Tempted by a married woman, Joseph got it right. How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Genesis 39, verse 9. Think of all the things in your life that are not as important as your closeness to God. Does the car have to be that new, the house added on to? Do you have to have the latest suit or dress, the clothing they're showing for the fall season? And yes, we need to eat, but do we need to eat as much as we do, as richly as we do? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, "Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things shall be given to you as well." Wer darf essen?
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, online at thrivent.com. We do more than work. We work with a purpose.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We just came off that conversation with Suzanne Venker about motherhood. This is an email from Karen in Wyoming. She writes, I have to weigh in on this topic. I'm a stay-at-home mom with three daughters in school. I think the big problem is our human nature pulls against our vocation in life. Now, this is really a great insight on Karen's part. She goes on, what I mean is this, enjoy the place and position where God has put you. When you have the little ones at home, soak it up. When they're off to school, soak it up. Our tendency is to think the grass is greener, and then we miss out on the gift that we have right now. Thanks for the email, Karen. Now, that sounds so simple, doesn't it? It sounds, when you listen to it, you say, yeah, maybe that's what it is all about. This is one of the great things about the doctrine of vocation. Every time we talk about the Scripture's doctrine of vocation, that is, that God has assigned each and every one of us a station or stations in life, and fatherhood, motherhood, we're citizens, we're children, we're parents, we're radio talk show hosts, we're stay-at-home moms, whatever the case may be, all of us occupy multiple roles in life, these stations in life, as Luther would have called them. And when you're at your station, you do your duty. And your duty is determined by the station you occupy. And when you're doing that thing, now this is hard to do, especially with women who like to multitask or like to think they can multitask. See, women always talk about multitasking. I just think they can multitask. They say, well, men can't multitask. They can't do more than one thing at a time. And men just admit it. No, we can't. We cannot do more than one thing at a time. We may try to do it, but we usually end up doing a little bit here and a little bit there, and nothing gets accomplished very well. Women think they can multitask. And this is difficult for women to swallow when they think they can multitask. They think they can be all their vocations at once. But what Karen says here is, look, wherever you are, at that particular moment in any given day, simply carry out the duty of your station. Enjoy what it is you're doing right then and there, and don't worry about the other stuff right now. Will you find yourself longing for the kids to go off to school so you can have time to yourself? Sure you will, and that time will come. Actually, there's an article I wrote about this. Anybody interested in it? Oh, this is a couple of years ago for the Issues Etc. Journal, called Locus and Focus. That's all I remember of the of it is just that title. But you can email me at twilkin@kfuo.org and ask for a copy of it, or it's on our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Just enter locus and focus or God's will or something like that into the search engine. Sooner or later, you'll come across it. Well, I hope you don't believe this. Or you can believe that it is, but I hope you don't believe what this guy says. He says he's Jesus. He's a church leader, a pastor, apparently, down in Miami someplace. And he says he's the reincarnation of Jesus, and he's got a lot of people believing him. This story comes from CNN. I mean, the guy claims to be Jesus, but he could be onto something. After all, his church is growing.
9 bodyguards surround 60-year-old Jose Luis de Jesus Miranda. Dressed in a finely tailored suit, he greets his followers as he walks a red carpet into a 500-seat auditorium packed with members of his congregation. His presence brings tears of joy and an outpouring of song. De Jesus is founder and leader of Creciendo en Gracia, or Growing in Grace, a religious sect that claims millions of members around the world. But there's no way to know for sure.
You receive it, you accept it, you confess it, and it's done unto you.
The sign on the pulpit looks like the American Eagle, but reads, "The Government of God on Earth." It is a sect with some very different beliefs.
We don't believe in sin, we don't believe in the devil, we don't believe that there is such a place like hell.
Which makes the Ten Commandments irrelevant.
Those rules are good for the society, but not for the kingdom of God.
The truth is not found in the Gospels, says De Jesus, but in the letters of Paul. De Jesus once said he was a reincarnation of Paul. Then 2 years ago, he proclaimed himself Christ.
Oh, I won't die. No, I won't die.
You're not dying.
No, I won't die. Even if you try to kill me.
Now, I gotta wonder, the whole thing started with the fact that he's got 9 bodyguards. So if he's not worried about dying because he believes he's the reincarnation of Christ, who oddly enough died, then why does he have the bodyguards? Maybe it's to keep people from stealing his watch. That might have something to do with it. I don't know. But even if you try to kill me, I won't die. Oh, by the way, where are my 9 bodyguards? So he claims to be Jesus. But folks, let's give the guy credit. His church is growing. So he must be doing something right. Yeah, he does claim to be the Messiah. But you can't argue with growth.
And his followers believe him.
The man Christ Jesus is here among us.
Dr. Jose Luis de Jesus Miranda is the man Christ Jesus.
The Puerto Rican-born De Jesus admits to drug use and spending time in jail as a youth. Now he claims God has merged with him.
He said, "I will appear for the second time without relationship to sin." And that's what I'm doing. I do greater things than Jesus of Nazareth. Much greater.
Greater than Jesus of Nazareth?
Much greater.
Does that make you greater than Jesus?
I am greater than him.
You are?
Yes, because I teach better than him. He spoke in parables. I teach wisdom and revelation.
He does not perform miracles, he says, because the second coming is based on teaching and building the church. And his followers are not shy about their belief.
I love this. He doesn't do miracles because, you know, it's based on teaching. I don't need to do miracles. Can you show us that you're the Christ? Do some miracles? No. Based on teaching. Don't need to do them. I can do them. It's kind of like we were on a cruise this last year. My mom and dad took us all on a cruise, the whole family, for their 50th anniversary. And at the back of this cruise ship was a rock wall, a rock climbing wall. You know these things? Well, my youngest brother, who is 10 years younger than me, and actually is much fitter than I am and had just come out of the war in Iraq, so he's much, much fitter than I am, decided he was going to climb the rock wall. So, of course, idiot that I am, I have to climb the rock wall too. I mean, for heaven's sakes, I have to. So he climbs the rock wall. I climb the rock wall. He decides not to take the what I call the girl's way up. He takes the men's way up. I got to take the men's way up. And my older brothers were watching this from the back of the boat with keen interest. And I said, come on, climb the rock wall. And one of my older brothers says, I can. I just choose not to. Kind of like DeJesus here. I can do miracles. I choose not to. Of course, he's got a few years on me, so I will grant him the privileges of age if he chooses not to climb the rock wall. He's probably a lot smarter than I am, too. I'm too old to be doing that kind of stupid stuff. So DeJesus not only believes he is the reincarnation of Jesus, he is the Christ, he doesn't believe in sin or hell. Look, you got to hand it to this guy. At least he's honest. There are an awful lot of preachers out there who may say they believe in sin and hell, but say nary a word about either when they preach. I can think of Joel Osteen. If you ask him, do you believe there's such a thing as sin? Oh, yeah. Do you believe there's such a thing as hell? Oh, sure. Why do you never talk about it? Well, we want people to know that God just loves them. DeJesus, he doesn't believe in it, and he just says it flat out. That's why he doesn't preach about it. Isn't that odd? A guy who claims to be the Christ, more honest than Joel Osteen. Honest Joel Osteen. The other thing that struck me about this, remember when we were talking about, oh golly, when we were doing this, sometime recently we were talking about the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ and how just because there is one God doesn't mean that everyone who worships one God worships the true God. I got an email from someone who said, you know, you're just dead wrong on this. There is only one God. Therefore, everyone who worships a God worships the true God, whether they know it or not. What about the followers of DeJesus? They worship him. He claims to be God in the flesh. And since, hey, I'm just using your logic, since there is only one God, and everyone who claims to worship God, by default, according to your theory, must be worshiping the true God without knowing it, then DeJesus' followers, who worship him as God, are actually worshiping the true God. What do you know? All that stuff about I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me, phooey on that. Everybody worships the true God, even the followers of good old DeJesus down in Miami.
They've confronted Catholics outside of church and held rallies in Miami, tearing up religious writings of other faiths. In El Salvador, they demonstrated outside a cathedral and smashed statues of Jesus.
Sometimes it gets out of hand because of the other people. They began shouting.
So you're blaming them?
Yeah, well, they get wild, not us.
DeJesus' followers are also generous, handing over envelopes of cash that go into his wife's purse.
There's many people that accuse us of giving everything to the apostle, 90%, 100%. That's not necessarily true.
His daughter, the church treasurer, says they brought in $1.4 million in donations last year here in the United States. Most of it, they say, goes to expenses and running cable television networks here and in Latin America.
The electricity, they send me a bill. Telephone, they send a bill. I go to take a plane, they charge me. We need money, John. The system down here is money.
His salary.
Before they get to his salary. Now, let's not throw out the baby with the bathwater, people. The guy's church is growing, so he must be doing something right. The offering goes straight to his wife's purse. His daughter, she's the one who counts the money. He apparently is the one who spends the money. And his church is growing, so maybe that's what he's doing right. Yeah, he claims to be the Christ, but let's lay aside that. And I wonder if this guy's going to be invited to a leadership summit at Willow Creek Community Church in South Barrington, Illinois, anytime soon. Because after all, he obviously has amazing leadership skills. And we people, we Christians and pastors who'd like to grow our churches, maybe we could learn a little something from DeJesus, who claims to be Christ.
He is reported as $136,000 a year. He lives richer than that. A lavish home, expensive cars.
You've got a beautiful, what is that, a Rolex you're wearing?
Yes.
Beautiful Rolex and the diamond-encrusted ring there and the gold chain.
I don't only have one. I have about three Rolexes given by my beautiful people who love me so much. This is all free, you know, gifts that they give me. I can reject that.
The DeJesus sect has all the earmarks of a cult, says expert Steve Hassan.
Destructive religious cults are about fear, about control, about deception and manipulation, and about making the leader wealthy and not about serving the downtrodden and the poor.
DeJesus' followers insist they are nothing like that.
They pick your friends, you pick your businesses, that kind of stuff. And here, it's like the whole world is ours. I mean, we don't even have documentation of who our members are. So how is it that we're a cult? I mean, it doesn't fit.
It's been 20 years since DeJesus founded Growing in Grace in a warehouse outside Miami. His ambitions are still growing.
I'm going to change the whole world.
And that, he says, is why he's here.
Estoy libre.
John Zarella, CNN, Miami.
All right, there's a story. I mean, if the logic holds, which is that you find out what's working and you do what they're doing. You see a church growing, find out what they're doing and do it, and you'll grow too. Then, I mean, he claims to have millions of followers worldwide. And he's obviously quite successful at it. So, aside from the fact that DeJesus claims to be the Christ, he must be doing something right by that logic. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Audio Open Lines, Issues, Etc. We're coming to you this Monday, October the 2nd. Let's hear from you, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We've got an in-studio email address. It's issuesetc@kfuo.org. Speaking of the true God, our Issues, Etc. book of the month for October, called The Apostles' Creed, is a children's picture book that you won't find DeJesus in there. I'm sorry. You'll find Jesus, though, the second person of the Trinity, God, the real God incarnate. It's a simple explanation in story form of the teachings of the Apostles' Creed. The book is $9.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information on the Apostles' Creed, this children's book, call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Their number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. The book is called The Apostles' Creed. It's the Issues, Etc. book of the month for October. Well, it's nice to find an honest heretic every once in a while. So many of them are dishonest. It's nice to find an honest one who just flat out says, I don't believe in sin, I don't believe in hell, and I believe I'm the Christ. Those kind of people you can deal with. It's the dishonest ones that won't tell you what they believe or don't believe, or will claim to believe one thing but practice and teach another, that are the most confusing and the most difficult to deal with. You know, when Arius came on the scene in the first centuries of the church, after a very short amount of time, he just took the gloves off and took off the mask and told everyone what he believed, that Jesus, in fact, is not the second person of the Trinity, but a created being who had a beginning. And yes, he denied the doctrine of the Trinity, and he denied the nature, the two natures in Christ, and he denied a whole bunch of other things just right flat out. He didn't couch it in flowery language. He didn't say it in a way that sounded like it was the truth. He understood that his teaching was different than that of Orthodox Christianity. He understood that in spades. He pushed it as hard as he could, as honestly as he could. Now, Arius was condemned by the church. His teachings were also condemned by the church. But that's because they had a real honest heretic to deal with, something you could actually grab hold of and say, all right, we know what this guy teaches, and we can find a way in Scripture to refute what it is he teaches. Overt heresy, much easier to deal with, much less dangerous, really, in the long run, because it's clear and easy to see, than subtle heresy. It's audio open lines, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Well, there's a woman in California who is defying the ban on female ordination in the Catholic Church. Here's the story from CNN. Corrine Winter is the reporter.
Jane Vaya knows the odds are stacked squarely against her.
What do you ask of God's church for Emma Grace?
This female priest is going head-to-head with the Roman Catholic Church to reverse history. Vaya makes no apologies for defying Catholic tradition, which bars women from becoming priests or deacons.
We acknowledge that we are breaking a law, but we believe it's an unjust law. And like Rosa Parks and the many people who've gone before us, sometimes the only way to bring an unjust law to the attention of the world is to break it.
Vaya leads a congregation of Catholics inside the San Diego Methodist Church, a role she took on after her ordination by an independent Catholic reform movement in Switzerland in June. That's where an aggressive Roman Catholic women's priest movement is underway to change the church's hierarchy.
Got to the point that I was so angry in church at the men who will not change hardly a single word of the patriarchal language of the liturgy so that women can feel more included. And so when I heard about the Roman Catholic Woman Priest Movement, I said, I can do this.
A San Diego bishop has no comment on her case, but has referred it to the Vatican for review. She faces possible excommunication.
I think it's difficult to see these ordinations, which are really done from outside the communion of the church, as really being helpful in moving the church forward, because they will be perceived by many Catholics as an act of disobedience, as an act of rebellion, as an act of defiance.
Vaya's parishioners disagree.
This is a revolution. And, you know, for years we thought we had to wait for the hierarchy of the church to change things. But now we're finding we can change this from the bottom.
I never thought I'd see that in my lifetime.
Vaya says she knows change won't happen overnight, but says someone, someday, will benefit from her fight.
The realist in me, the part of me that knows lots of history, says I just better be happy with some change 100 years from now.
Corrine Winter, CNN, reporting.
Well, there you get another honest heresy. At least this woman is, and we've heard similar stories in the last couple months about groups of women who have... Here's how the scenario goes for the groups of women that we've heard about before. A legitimate Roman Catholic bishop secretly ordains a female who becomes a bishop who openly ordains other females. That's how the scenario worked out a couple months ago. I think it was in Pittsburgh, if I'm not mistaken. Now out in California, this woman, she might be part of that group for all I know. She's open. She's honest. She says that the church's canon law against the ordination of women to the priesthood is wrong, and she's going to violate it. Now, there's an honest heretic that you can deal with. You, at the very least, disagree, though we may, though we do. Someone who's honest about what their aims are, what their beliefs are, what they deny, what they affirm. You can deal with a person like this. You can sit down at a table, and you may never, ever agree. I doubt that she ever will find agreement with the hierarchy of the Roman Catholic Church. But at least they know how to deal with her. It's the priest or the pastor that sits in his church and says, you know, I wish we had the ordination of women. I'll do everything I can to kind of subtly fight for it, but won't come out and honestly admit to it. Those are the ones that are far more dangerous. So maybe a little theme is emerging here, whether it's DeJesus down in Miami or this woman out in California who fancies herself a Catholic priest. At least they're being honest. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. It's audio open lines for just the next few minutes when we come back from this break. Holly Pivick's going to be our guest. We'll talk with her about the centennial celebration last spring of the Azusa Street Revival. She's author of a story from the latest Christian research journal titled Azusa Street Centennial Celebrates Growth of Controversial Revival into a Global Movement. By the way, next to Roman Catholics, Pentecostals and Charismatics are the second largest segment, if you will, of Christendom. Somewhere near 600 million of them worldwide by recent estimates. I'll call the numbers 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. After our conversation with Holly, at 4:30, John Smirek is going to join us. We're going to talk about choosing the right college. He's author of a book called All American Colleges. And then 5 o'clock will bring audio open lines in the first half hour, an NPR update on gay marriage in Massachusetts, and a Meet the Press interview with Senator John Danforth. That's the whole hour. Yeah, we have a lot of stuff that's not even on the list for audio open lines in the last hour of the program. Let's talk with Jerry real briefly before we close out this bit of audio open lines. Hi, Jerry.
Yeah, hi, Todd. In 1 Corinthians, it says the roles of men and women in the church. It looks like it's 1 Corinthians 11 chapter. So people that don't follow the Bible, they can just spin it out any way they want. If they follow the Bible, it'll tell you exactly what God expects of us.
All right. Thank you very much, Jerry. Well, that's so simple. It's true. If you, in order to come to the conclusion that DeJesus has come to, he has to disregard the Gospels. He says it very clearly. And in order to come, and the rest of Scripture too, in order for this woman who fancies herself a Catholic priest, dresses up as one every Lord's Day and goes through the motions of what a priest would do, a real priest would do, in order for her to come to the conclusions she's come to, and again, let's commend her for coming to them honestly and openly, rather than sneaking around with her beliefs and her practices, she comes to those conclusions by denying segments of Scripture. I mentioned Willow Creek before. They also have a female pastor up there at Willow Creek. You know how they got their female pastor? They called on their resident theologian, Dr. B, they call him, and they asked him about the ordination of women. He went into his lab and voila, several weeks later, came out with the conclusion that while the Bible does prohibit the ordination of women and women serving as pastors, he didn't think those passages were applicable to their situation. And so they got their first woman pastor at Willow Creek. Oh, and by the way, guess what? To be a member of Willow Creek, you have to sign a paper stating that you agree with that position, that there are sections of the Bible that are altogether clear about what Christians and congregations should and shouldn't do. They just don't apply anymore. I guess that's one way around the Bible. When we come back from this break, Holly Pivick joins us. The Azusa Street Revival is 100 years old. They had a big centennial celebration. They invited the pastor of the largest church in the world. Kenneth Copeland was there, Benny Hinn, and others. We'll talk about it when we come back.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.